Let us read today from Genesis chapter 18, from the beginning, 8 verses. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. This is the brief passage that I wanted us to read for the beginning of our morning meditation. And now let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we are gathered today around thy holy word, we pray that thou, in thy loving care, open our hearts and minds to the message of the scripture. Give us, O Father, understanding and that inner hunger for thy truth. We pray, O Lord, as we are looking into the words of the scripture, as we look into the experiences of our father Abraham, how much he needed to understand thy word, how much he pleaded for his relatives' deliverance. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou grant us that understanding that will move, stir up our mind, and create in our hearts spiritual emotions and godly affections, that our thinking be under the influence of thy Spirit, Lord. That we may look at the world around us through the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we may look at thy holy word with that understanding that our Lord and Savior did teach us by word and by example. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us grace to trust in thy promises, to believe in thee, and to rely on thy goodness and power, O Lord. And we pray today, O Heavenly Father, that thou grant us strength and endurance by the clear perception of thy will and clear vision of the goal that thou hast set before us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we plead also for our relatives, for our families, for our neighbors, our acquaintances. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation, and above all, O Lord, we pray for Thy nation scattered all over the world. We pray for the souls that Thou hast delivered, O God, our Father, that Thou sustain them, and for the souls that Thou wilt deliver, that Thou leave them not behind. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, before the last trumpet, we pray that the last one be delivered and everyone preserved on the merit and through the grace of our blessed Redeemer. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy gift and Thy provisions, both for our body and for our soul. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, when we enjoy Thy goodness and grace, that Thou keep us from becoming negligent or proud. We pray that Thou bless us with meekness and humbleness of heart, that we may walk with a humble heart on the path leading us to everlasting glory. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, when we worship Thee, our Creator, our King of Kings, our Savior, our Redeemer, when we worship Thee, O Father, that Thou keep us meek and humble, patient and kind, even to those that refuse to worship Thee, but especially to those that we share this time and place, where Thou, O Heavenly Father, hast manifested so many times Thy goodness and Thy grace, the place that hath been continually under the attack of our enemy. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to walk before Thee in true godliness. May our life be a true and good example, a living testimony, manifesting Thy goodness and grace, transformation of sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, turn our heart and mind to pursue this one desire to please Thee, to do Thy good will. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, proclaim Thy gospel today, we pray. Declare Thy righteous judgments. Reveal the goodness and grace offered to the humanity unto salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, that we ponder and meditate and grow into the truth of the suffering of Christ. Of the death of the Creator of life. Of the resurrection of Him, the victor over world and Satan, sin and death. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace and power to walk in that new life. The Spirit of Christ in our hearts, and the manifestation of the gospel in our daily walk. O gracious Lord, we do pray that Thou make us meek and humble, patient and kind, we do pray that thou make us strong and calm, brave, trusting in thy goodness and power, and always ready to give an answer and also to suffer when necessary. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou lead us along the journey of our father Abraham, that we may follow the signs and wonders that thou hast done, sometimes in the sight of the multitudes and sometimes in secrecy, revealing the mystery to those that trusted and obeyed. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today we pray for those that are rich and wealthy in this world, that they may realize, like our father Abraham, how soon they are going to leave this world. And if they have no promised seed, their whole life is empty and their soul is lost. Lord God Almighty, save thine own, we pray. Today we pray for all the beggars and the homeless. Lord God Almighty, open the house of refuge, the city of refuge, the gate of mercy, and the mansions of glory to those that have nothing in this world, not even their daily food. Today we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy word be revealed and thy salvation offered in clarity and abundance to the nations that suffer hunger, to the families that face starvation, to the souls dying both in the body and in the spirit. Gracious Lord Almighty God, proclaim thy holy word, deliver the souls that thou hast redeemed. And in these last days, O Lord, we pray, thou grant true conversion, genuine repentance, victory over sin and Satan, victory over world and death. O Heavenly Father, as thy arms were stretched on the cross in the body of thy Son, so may the word of truth spread over the earth, as thou hast promised to thy disciples that thou wilt be with us to the end of the world. We pray, O Lord, save the lost, heal the sick, comfort the sad, strengthen the weak, raise the dead. Proclaim thy jubilee, O Lord. Let the trumpet of thy gospel sound forth as it never did sound from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to Hebron, to Bathsheba, over the hills and through the valleys, the word of truth that the Almighty God Jehovah is bringing salvation to his people, and let everyone return to his inheritance. O Lord God Almighty. We pray, give us one soul today, just one. Let our eyes, as the eyes of our Father Abraham, beheld in wonder the miracle of the birth, the child of the promise coming into this world, when judging with the human judgment and understanding, there was no hope. Gracious Lord Almighty God, declare thy gospel, proclaim thy goodness and thy mercy, declare thy judgments, O Lord, manifest the power of thy Spirit that truly in our hearts, in our minds, in our daily walk, and all over the earth, thy will be done, and thy kingdom come, and thy name be exalted, glorious, that the glory and majesty of thy name may appear to every soul that thou hast redeemed in Christ Jesus. Amen. When the Hebrews, the Jews, questioned, so to say, the qualifications of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they asked for a sign. One day the Lord talked to them and said, you have sent to John the Baptist to inquire about me. I imagine that the Jews had no idea our Lord knew what they were doing. But he told them that John did witness to the truth. And then the Lord said in the Gospel according to John chapter 5 verse 36, I have a greater witness than the one of John. The work that my Father has given me to do, this work that I do, that is my testimony, that's my witness. Just as he said, you will judge the teachers by their fruit, not by their teaching only, by their words. The true credentials of every Christian is the way each one is living daily, every day. So I would like us to think for a moment of the work that the Lord has given to our father Abraham to do. What was his witness? What was his testimony? We read in the chapter 15 when Abraham, at that time he was Abram still, asked the Lord, how shall I know that thy promises, O God, will be fulfilled? And the Lord said, offer a sacrifice to me. Is that the answer? How shall I know that the promises of the Lord will be fulfilled to my soul, in my life, my journey, my pilgrimage? The Lord is asking me to offer a sacrifice. There is something to offer to the Lord. And if I am willing to do that, and if I labor to do that, what the Lord is commanding me, that's a witness. It's a testimony. It's a testimony to those around me, but it's also a testimony to my own heart and mind. Then in the chapter 16, we see that there is a turbulence in the family. There is some reorganizing. You remember, Hagar ran away and then she came back and she gave birth to a son and so on. In the chapter 17, God is making a covenant with Abraham. God is giving Abraham a new name. God is also commanding and demanding something. The sign of the covenant will be in the flesh of those that believe, and that sign will be such a one that they will have that sign on them every day for the rest of their life. A believer, a Christian, a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a newborn child of the Heavenly Father, receives the covenant of the Lord and a sign. And that's our new life in Christ. Now, in the chapter 18, we read that there is some experience at home. There is godliness and worship of the name of God in the family. Abraham offered sacrifice as God has commanded him in chapter 15. And I didn't notice anyone else being there with Abraham. He was alone with the Lord. Oh, there were the birds that were attacking, that were threatening to pollute the sacrifices or to take him away, and Abraham was defending his offering, protecting his offering. It was a battle. But it also was a revelation. And so, in chapter 18, we see it's not Abraham alone, but it's his family, his household, involved in the worship of the Lord. Abraham was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. I imagine why he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. It was a scorching heat. And Abraham is under the tent just to protect him from the direct sunlight. But he is not inside the tent, but rather right at the door, so that he could have some breeze, some fresh air. I think here we know what the heat of the day can be. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and three men stood by him or toward him. Three men came to a certain distance and then they stood there. Can we think what the Lord is teaching here? The Lord comes near to us sufficiently that we could see Him. And then He is waiting. He is not only teaching us to wait also on Him, but also to get up and run and meet Him and worship Him and offer our life and living and give to God and Christ our all. So Abraham was very reverential. He bowed himself toward the ground and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree," and so on. Abraham is very busy. He is all in motion. He wants to offer hospitality to the Lord. With His word, God is coming to us daily. He is visiting our tent. Are we going to worship Him with our faces down to the ground? Or shall we sometimes turn and look in another direction, hoping that he is not going to point to us and say, "You, offer your hospitality." God loves a cheerful giver. But God also is helping those givers that are giving and helping and working and laboring and struggling and striving when the situation is not cheerful at all, when the times are difficult. Abraham offered everything that he could have think of at that time, and as he offered all of his hospitality, the answer was, "So do as thou hast said." The offering of Abraham was accepted. Abraham asked the Lord. Abraham offered his hospitality, but all of that was a plea, a question. Will you accept that? And the answer was, "So do as thou hast said." And then Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly." Obviously, Sarah did that. Now, when everything was prepared and everything was set under a tree, they did eat, and Abraham was there to serve them. Abraham gave the calf to a young man to take care of that and prepare a meal. But when was the moment to bring everything and to serve the guests? Abraham did not delegate that to anyone. He himself was honoring the Lord, worshiping the Lord in his hospitality. I think that Abraham consider this to be an honor, to be a servant of the Lord. I imagine that other servants were serving Abraham when he was eating. He was a great man, a mighty, wealthy man. But serving the Lord, he took as a personal honor to be humble before the Lord. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to express that sufficiently, but there is something so beautiful in this. To humble ourselves before the Lord, it's a special honor. And so after this offering of hospitality, there comes a revelation of God. First, the promise, the earlier promise is confirmed. In the verse number 9 we read, "They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife?" They? Did all three talk at once? Or did one talk and the other two watched intently? All three had the same interest, the same question. And Abraham answered, "Behold, she is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." What was in this promise? I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, which would mean about 1 year. The time of life was repeating year after year. I think that was the meaning when the Lord said, according to the time of life. Perhaps if we search out, we will find out that this is somewhat Hebrew and somewhat Old English language. So, he said, I will return unto thee. Now if we read about the time of Isaac's birth, we might not notice that the Lord was there. But he promised, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. At that time, for a healthy and young woman to give birth unto a child is probably the greatest and the most laborious change in her life, in her body, other than a terminal sickness. But for an old woman, 90 years old, to give birth to a child, I wonder if Abraham and Sarah were not seriously concerned and even worried about Sarah's life, safety, health. But the Lord said, I will certainly return thee unto thee. The Lord was present there. He was the one to take care of our experiences, our difficulties. He is the one that gives help and protects us when we face uncertainties and when we are overwhelmed with concerns. And the Lord said, and lo, look, see, believe this, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now, both Sarah and Abraham were people. They were human. When Sarah heard that in the tent door, behind the place where Abraham was conversing with the Lord, and seeing that both Abraham and Sarah were old, in their old age, and that Sarah's body was an aging body, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Will the times of the past ever return back? Is there any pleasure in the old age? Is there any hope once our body is declining? I wonder what was the tone and the taste of Sarah's laughter. Was it something like, now? The Lord couldn't have done it so far until now? And now He shall do it? How long ago He promised? Nothing happened. Will He do it now? Was that something like when you hear a promise from somebody and you say, ha ha ha? Or was it the other way around, was it a cheer, a joy? Oh, finally! We had promises so many times, but now we have the exact season. Within a year, it has to happen. I don't know. But judging by Sarah's answer, I would think that her laughter was not exactly honoring her before the Lord, that she herself felt guilty before the Lord, that she did not want to acknowledge that she did laugh. That's that kind of laughter. And the Lord, knowing the thoughts and the feelings of the heart, said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." The Lord is persuading Abraham and Sarah. Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not." Now Sarah is talking about what was heard by human ears. She didn't laugh loud. But the Lord is answering according to his ability to read thoughts, even the hidden thoughts. But this one is not exactly hidden. Sarah knew the way she felt. But then we also see that the Lord, as strong as he is with Abraham and Sarah, he is also very gentle. He said, "No, you did laugh." So after the conversation, after the enjoyment of Abraham's hospitality, having received what Abraham had to offer, the men rose up from tents and they looked towards Sodom. They turned into that direction. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. We don't see that much of that nowadays. But part of the hospitality was escorting the visitors, the guests, going with them part of the way. We used to do that a lot, way back when walking was more in style than nowadays, when driving is so much a regular practice. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" What do we see here? The Lord is going to reveal to Abraham something awful is coming to happen to the world around Abraham. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah seem to be oblivious. They are not aware of the calamity coming their way. But if the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah are not aware, how come Lot seemed not to be aware of that? A righteous man, a godly man, a man that knows something about God of Abraham. I think when we get so close to the world, as many nominal Christians are, we lose the sense. We forget the threat, the danger in which the world is existing. Being too close to the world, not being separated from the world, is destroying our spiritual sensitivity. being physically, socially, in every aspect of our life here, distant from the world, can also prevent our testimony. If we are far away, do they hear us? Do they see us? If we are just as they are, what is there to see and hear? Our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. And I think the words go something like this to the Father: I pray not that thou take him away from the world, but that thou keep them from evil. Let them be not of the world, but godly people. So being in the world, we should not be like the world. We should be different. We should be godly in our manners, in our intentions, in our pursuits, in our appearance, every way. Godliness, modesty, purity, holiness. Righteousness, kindness. So we see in the verse 17, the Lord said to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The will of the Lord is revealed to those that offer to the Lord all that they have. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, at the first glance, it may look like, oh yeah, the Lord is appearing to those that are great and mighty. Not necessarily. The Lord is appearing to those whom he gave his promises, to those that believed in his promises, to those that do his will, to those, even though they are weak and they have shortcomings, are open for the Lord's correction. That's what Abraham was. He was a man. He was not an angel. But when the Lord corrected him, Abraham obeyed. And so, the Lord is saying, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That actually means, seeing that I have given to Abraham so much, shall I hide from him what I'm doing? No, I won't. I will tell Abraham what my will is. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You see where the revelation of God's will is? Among those that keep the way of the Lord, not only for themselves, but to their posterity, in their household, in their daily walk, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which the Lord has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. How is that? They turned their faces towards Sodom. They are walking. But Abraham is standing before the Lord. It seems that almost Abraham is standing in his way. He wouldn't let him go. But look, these words, "I will go now," the Lord says, "and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." The Lord didn't say exactly, openly, expressly, "I am going to destroy those cities. I am tired of seeing their iniquity." But Abraham, taking the word of God seriously, realized that something awful is going to happen. When the cry of wickedness reached up to heaven, the Lord is going to respond somehow. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Peradventure, what is Abraham saying? "I don't know, but I think that there might be some righteous people." Abraham had 318 young men to go with him to war. And Abraham is thinking that perhaps, maybe, maybe, in the household of Lot, his nephew, Abraham's nephew, there might be 50 righteous people. That after spending so much time, living so much time among the godless people, that Lot might have managed to live a godly and righteous life himself, his family, and in his household at least 45 people. Or 40 people. Beside Lot's family. So Abraham said, "Could be that there be 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Now, you see what's the way of thinking of our father Abraham. He's a man. He's a godly man. He's a concerned person. And he is not saying, "Lord, wilt thou deliver the 50? At the time of judging the rest?" No. Abraham is saying, "Well, Lord, if there be 50 people, will you leave them alone or allow them to continue their lives, and because of them, spare that city?" Now you see, the Lord said the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham seemed to be pleading for Sodom only. He says the city. If Gomorrah has to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. If it's a question of Sodom and Gomorrah, well then, spare Sodom, because Lot is in Sodom. He's my nephew. Oh, he has some weaknesses. He has some light-mindedness, some mistakes, but he's still a righteous man, and perhaps the Lord will have mercy and spare them. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." You see, Gomorrah seemed not to be in the negotiation. Gomorrah is left alone. But now Abraham is focusing on Sodom, and the Lord is answering according to Abraham's words. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And God said, "If I find there 4 and 5, I will not destroy it." There is a difference between Abraham's style of persuasion and the Lord's reply. The Lord didn't say, if there be five left, I will destroy the city. No. Those that lack are not accounted for. Only those that are righteous. The Lord says, for the sake of 45 righteous, I will spare the city. Do you remember when the angels came? That's next chapter. When the angels came to Sodom, how the Sodomites treated the visitors and Lot. How did they act? Wild, oppressive, vicious. They never realized that the presence of the righteous people among them is unto their salvation. They had no understanding that the mercy of God is protecting unrighteous for the sake of the righteous. So the Lord said nothing about those that lack, that are not there. He said, if I find 45, I will not destroy the city. If I find 45 righteous people, and Abraham is speaking again. Abraham is not very comfortable. He is not proud. He is not self-confident. He is pleading. He is begging. In the verse 29, Abraham says, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. What was on the face of the Lord? Not an anger, not threatening expression. Abraham did speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. Abraham first reduced the number for 5, now he reduced the number for 10. You see how much confidence he had in Lot's influence on his household and his neighbors? Hardly any. And the Lord answered, I will not destroy the city if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. Just 20. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And then Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure there shall be 10 found there, down to the half of the smallest number before mentioned. And the Lord said, I will not destroy the city for the 10's sake. What is the message from the Lord in this? What is the thinking, the idea of Abraham? The number is important. What is the reply from the Lord? No, the quality is important. It's not the most important question. How many people we convert to the Lord? We don't convert a single person. Only God does conversion. What is important? How do we live before the Lord? Are we righteous or we are not righteous? Are we obeying the will of the Lord or we are not obeying the will of the Lord? Do we desire to convert the whole world? Yes. Are we willing to sacrifice? That's a good question. And the Lord answered, practically, in my limited understanding, the answer of the Lord means, if I find any righteous, I will spare the city. Was Lot righteous? Yes and no. He was righteous enough not to blend completely with the unrighteousness, but he was not sufficiently righteous to haste and leave the city, seeing the destruction is coming. Why? He didn't see. If he could have seen the destruction of Sodom as it came just a moment later, he would have rushed. He would have hasted. And his talk to his sons-in-law would have been very serious, very dramatic. They could not have received that impression that he's joking. What is he talking about? He would have yelled, shouted. Or perhaps he would have lost his voice with such emotion, such fear. God is going to destroy this city. Rahab, the harlot, when she saw the power of God destroying the kingdoms, the enemies of the children of Israel, she decided to accept the risk of her own life. She hid the two spies. Her faith was sufficient to move her to act. And she was delivered. Well, after this, Abraham returned unto his place, waiting to see what's going to happen. In the chapter 19, verse 27, gives me a reason to think that that night Abraham did not sleep as calmly as usually. He got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld not only Sodom, not only Gomorrah, but also Admah and Seboim, four large kingdoms. Abraham looked, and all the valley, all the plain, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. When did Abraham realize, when did he get confirmation that the Lord did not neglect Abraham's prayer, Abraham's plea? I don't know. But the Lord did. And maybe at times we will not know if the Lord did answer our prayers or not. Perhaps some of us will not live long enough to see the prayers answered here in this life. Maybe. But one thing we do know, the Lord wants us to pray. He wants us to plead. And he said, ask and you shall receive. Knock. It shall be open. Seek and ye shall find. And may the Lord give us that pleading heart and prayerful heart. And may he give us confidence in him also, so that we don't get tired, but rather that we continue in prayer, that we continue in working and worshiping the Lord to the end of our journey.